when you speak to our hearts, we want to act on it. And so, Lord, thank you that you care enough about us and that you are such a generous God, as you said, that you would invite us to have our lenses corrected. And Lord, so for each one of my brothers and sisters and myself, but Lord, also those brothers and sisters in other churches here on the peninsula, could we all receive corrective lenses in this day, in this year? And Lord, you're perfect. And so, Lord, we just want to see what you see. And we want to respond the way you would respond. Lord, would you tenderize our heart in this day to be aware when we're seeing something we've never seen before? And Lord, you'll have to help us interpret all of this. But Lord, what are we going to say? No? No, Lord, we're running to you. And we're going to be the first in that seat. So Lord, thank you for your generosity. We want to see with your heart. Amen.
Okay, well, the message that the title I've just given to it is the race that is 2013, and just looking at the year as a race, and so just looking at Paul's writing here this morning as an example for us. So let's just look at this introductory note. In his apprenticeship to Jesus, Paul had the mindset of an athlete. Running, training, exercising, persevering, pushing himself in order to win the race. He targeted his thoughts too, refusing even to let them dictate his course. As this new year rolls out ahead of us, our question to ourselves might need to be, what race are we running? What preparations for winning have we made? And what pitfalls are we watching for? So that's kind of the thoughts I was looking at in this beginning of this year. And there's another book I've just gotten from our Vineyard Pastors book club, and the author gives an illustration that I thought is great for us. He says, the Blackbird is the name for the SR-71, perhaps the most highly developed strategic reconnaissance plane ever built. It was designed with a metal skin that would expand because of the heat from flying so high and so fast. It was built with 6 expansion points, enabling it to literally stretch in flight. It was truly a miracle of engineering. However, when it was sitting on the ground, it would leak fuel all over the place from those relaxed expansion points, needing drip pans placed under it like an old car in a stained driveway, and was anything but impressive on the ground. All this was by design, and it's a picture of the Christian. He says, we've been designed for supersonic flight and mind-numbing performance. We have been designed to be like Jesus. And I, of course, had no idea what the SR-71 was, so I had to look it up to make sure he wasn't just making that all up. And so it's, you know, the speeds, it's designed to have speeds of 2,200 miles an hour, which is a little crazy, Mach 3 or something. And but I just thought that was such an interesting picture. It was designed to go high and to go fast. And yet, sitting on the runway, it looked like a leaky old heap. And but that was part of his design. And so here we are sometimes, if we forget what we've been designed for, what this life is about in Jesus, you know, and we just sit around and basically, if we have an attitude that is just like, the goal here in 2013 is to just make it to December 31st with no other thought in mind, I think we've kind of missed it, and we'll probably just sit around leaking oil from all these joints that are meant to be flying high. So I really like that image of the plane. And actually, without knowing it, we were at the National Museum of the United States Air Force this summer in Dayton, Ohio, and one of the SR-71s that has been retired is actually in one of the hangars that we saw. And so would have been nice to have known that ahead of time. I didn't even know what we were looking at half the time, but anyway, that was really exciting. So let's just contemplate here with Paul this morning. So number one in the note, Paul's race. The first blank in number one is race. How Paul saw it. So these are several verses that show as we go through these that this is an attitude that came up. This is an idea that gripped Paul, and he didn't just mention it once in passing. I think we'll see that it was really something that was powerful in him as he understood what had happened to him and what had gripped him and transformed his life. This is something that was an ongoing sense with him. So let's look in Galatians chapter 1, starting from verse 11. Just to give a background here of Paul, we know about his story of his conversion that was recorded in Acts chapter 9, you know, struck blind on the road to Damascus, all of that. But now this is kind of his recap here. So Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stay with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that I am writing you, what I'm writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. And then the first two verses of chapter 2. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus also along. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. And what I find really striking in this, here is Paul, and we don't think of Paul having ordinary human weakness. You know, he's this go with for the gusto, make it happen or else, you know, telling people what to do, how they're supposed to do it, being sometimes severe. And you really don't think of him having self-doubts or kind of worrying or fretful sometimes. And here he is, right here in these last couple of verses, after all that he'd experienced, the revelation from God himself that had taken him from being a persecutor of the church to one trying to build the church up and having his reputation established. And here he's talking about after 14 years, he goes up to Jerusalem. Now this is, you know, the church is getting established in the sense of, you know, still in its early stages. It's still probably 20 years or so since Jesus went back to heaven. And there are thousands and thousands of people who are following Jesus to one degree or another. And so there's kind of an establishment, a structure being built. And there's some leadership kind of emerging. You know, this, nothing was really planned. It was an extremely organic type of thing. And so that's why he says here in Galatians chapter 2, I did it privately to those who seemed to be leaders. In other words, it's here is a small group of people that kind of, you know, they seemed to be the ones making it happen. They were the movers and the shakers. It was with them there seemed to be authority, and they were, you know, being respected more and more by these other groups and whatever, looking to them for direction, etc. And it was kind of centralizing. He goes to them, but he did it privately, he says, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. So even after all these years of preaching and going around and visiting these other places on his missionary journeys, because it wasn't like, it, you know, we talk about, and he mentions, you know, we go from glory to glory in a spiritual sense. But I think people have always been people. And I think in every one of his voyages, in every one of his relationships, there have always been people who don't go with the flow, don't go with the program, or who make it their point to oppose you. And so it hasn't all just been sunshine and roses. I think there have been times when it's been really awkward and difficult for him. And so he goes now with this whole thing. And of course, the point, one of the things that's happened is there's this whole group of what they call Judaizers who are saying, you can't be a follower of Jesus unless you're circumcised, because that's the law, that's the tradition, and nothing has changed, and you can't do one without the other. And so he's gotten to a point in his theology, it's developed to the point of realizing that's not what Jesus said at all. And he came and he made it clear that that's not what you do. And so that's what he's preaching, but he's kind of afraid that when the leadership, when the rulers, when these guys who seem to be leaders find out what he's preaching, that they may just go, whoa, man, you cannot preach that. That's ridiculous. That, no, you're not going to do that. And so that's why he went privately saying, I might as well tell them what I'm doing just in case. But he was afraid that maybe he'd gotten off track. And so maybe what I'm doing now is not really what God's asking me to do, and I'm just following my own thing. And so he went privately, but just because he was somewhat afraid that here was this race that he thought he needed to be doing, and he was joining in and whatever, but there was enough self-doubt for him to say, I better check in to make sure these guys agree with me, that they can see what I see, and they can get really encourage me in this and affirm that what I'm sensing is what God is actually saying. And of course you can read that they ended up doing that very thing. So, but to me, it's when Paul himself is saying, after 14 years in ministry, I just needed a little encouragement that what I'm doing is worthwhile, is in the right direction, at least it's not going to be disapproved of by those who are in charge. So now let's turn back to Acts chapter 20. That, to me, that's just kind of a surprising thing, you know, kind of an area of weakness that Paul was showing. It's like, oh, well, it's not always that easy, and maybe some of this opposition I'm dealing with is my of my own problem here. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. This is it. Obviously, we're jumping right into the middle here, but he says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, the good news of God's grace. And so here he is in Acts, and he's being directed by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, but also warned by the Spirit that, you know, you're not going to the, you know, golden retirement home in the sky kind of thing. It's going to be difficult, it's going to be a problem, and there's going to be persecution and hardship ahead. But he says, but my goal is to make sure that I finish the race. I don't want to drop out in mid-race. I want to stay focused. And this is what we're talking about, the persevering. And, you know, when you talk to marathoners, you know, when they're interviewed, I mean, their focus is the end of the race. And so they're very much focused on getting the job done and keeping on going. And that's why there are these accidents, even with runners, when people get out in their way. I mean, they're so focused they can't change direction. And so they run straight into people who try to block their way. They can't, you know, it's not like they're just out for a casual little stroll and they can easily move around. They're very focused and they just have to keep moving. And so Paul is developing this attitude. It's like, I want to finish the race. And I remember watching the last Olympics, and they were saying when the marathoners turned the last corner and they could actually see the building, which was, you know, still a mile or so away, but they could see the roof of the building that where they were going to end the marathon. It's an additional surge of adrenaline always comes up because now you can see it. Now it's not just a point in the distance that you can't see, but now that you can actually see it, even though it's still a ways off, there's something about it. I can do this. I can make it through to the end. And this is Paul's attitude, even though he knew that it was not going to be an easy thing. All right, look at now 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's continuing with this whole race theme, which I think is great for us at the beginning of the year. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 24, Paul says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it, we join the race, to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So he's intense in this thing. And he's like, I realize that it's not going to happen. I just can't sit around watching TV, eating chips, and just expect that God is going to accomplish what he's given me to do. I need to be busy. I need to be active. I need to be purposeful and intentional about this thing of finishing the race and hearing what God is saying to me and putting myself in a place where I can hear and I can be able to respond to what he's asking me to do. And so I really like this passage. I don't like all the beating and the forcing and the pushing and the persevering necessarily. That has to happen. But what Paul is saying is, I'm intense here because if I don't stay intense, I'll lose focus. And if I lose focus, I will soon be out of the race. I'll give up because it's too hard. And if I think only about the pain and the inconvenience and how difficult it is and how much I'd rather be doing something else, lounging by the pool or whatever, I'm going to give up. It's not worth it. It's going to be too hard. And so he's focused here. And then last passage here is as far as Paul's race in 2 Timothy. He is now in prison and knows he's near the end of his life. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, this is probably his last letter. He says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Death, he means. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And so what Paul is showing here is now he's going to be put to death by the Romans because of this activity that he's been involved in concerning Jesus. And he knows that's about to happen. But he says, I have finished the race. In other words, I have done everything that the Father asked me to do, that I know. I have finished the race. And so he is now even not just resigned, but he's confident in the fact that what God asked him to do, this race that he had set before him, he did it. He accomplished it. And now he's about to be put to death. And he knows that it's okay because he has done what he was asked to do. I've kept the faith, he said, and now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, not to me all only, but to also who have longed for his appearing. And I see this phrase here when he says, all those who have also longed for his appearing, as Paul has longed for the Lord's appearing. As we long for the Lord's appearing, it makes us join the race. As we want this to happen, we're not just sitting by idly going, I don't really know what's going on. It's, you know, I do my thing. I go to church. I don't really know what God's up to. It doesn't involve me anyway at this point. But what Paul is saying is, no, if you long for his appearing, it makes you want to get involved. It makes you want to grow. It makes you want to understand. It makes you want to hear. It makes you want to have corrected lenses so you see correctly what God is asking you to do. It makes you have energy to get involved and to do the things, not just whatever comes easily or naturally or whatever time is left over when I've done everything I want to do. And so Paul is saying, for all those who have longed for his appearing, as I've longed for it, there is a crown of righteousness that they can also finish the race and keep the faith. So throughout his whole ministry, from the very beginning all the way through, there's been this sense for Paul that he's wanted to be involved in this thing, and it's cost him a lot. I mean, when we look at all the things that Paul talks about in Corinthians, you know, the times he's been shipwrecked and beaten, and they had to let him down in a basket from a wall because they wanted to kill him, and, you know, he's been bitten by a snake, and he's been imprisoned, and on and on and on. I mean, his life has not been simple. You know, there's been all kinds of stuff that Paul has had to deal with in his serving the Lord. And yet, you know, in Philippians, he says, I consider it all loss. Everything else is just loss. Nothing is of any value when I compare it to gaining Christ and to be known of him. And so he was, as he went along, I think he probably got more and more focused and more things dropped away from him as far as being of importance, because all he wanted was to represent Christ. So that brings us to number two, the race that is 2013. Okay, our race. What is our race as we consider these 12 months of the year 2013? And so I'm thinking, all right, it's not just a collection of months and 365 days or whatever, but it's more than that. There, in kingdom speak, I think, we can recognize that there is a race for us. There is a longing we want to pray for, a longing for the Lord's appearing that makes us say, I want to be involved. I need to be involved. I need to get active. I need to be doing this thing. I need to be pushing and making an effort here. And so, but when we look at 2013, I think the beginning of a year or whatever, we have things that we know of. I mean, we may have people we're going to see this year. We have events coming up. We may have vacation. We may have travel. We may have a job situation or our education, whatever the things are that are already kind of lined up for us this year. We probably have some idea of what those kind of things are, and they're coming up in this month or next month or whatever. We kind of have a plan of what's going on partway through the year, at least. So if you're in school, school dictates what your dates are and when you come, when you go, when you spend all night studying and all of those kind of things, and when you get a break from school. So those things are all lined up, and that's fine, that's good. We need to take care of all of those things. But then, what is God's race for Don Freeman in 2013? What's his agenda for me? What does he want for me to do? And that's it. That's on a whole new plane. All of a sudden, it's like, I still can take care of all these other things and do those things, but what is God's plan? What is his big picture, his big idea for this year, for 2013, for Don Freeman? And for each of us, we can ask that question. What is my race look like for this year? What is God asking me? Is there more involvement? Is there a new involvement? Is there a change of my involvement? Is there some area I should be growing in? Some area that kind of in the back of my mind as I ponder, as I read, as I pray? Is there something that God seems to be nudging me in that I really feel? Or, you know, we get real convicted sometimes. We hear someone talking about something and all of a sudden it's just like, wow. And God just speaks to us, and it's just all of a sudden their message, their testimony or whatever just really hits us. And it's just like from that point on, we just say, I need to do this. That's me. That's what God is saying to me. And God has all kinds of ways of speaking to us, of course. I mean, through, again, not just through something spiritual sounding, it can be through all kinds of things. You know, God gets our attention in, you know, sometimes people have his attention, their attention caught by God by an accident or, you know, by an illness or all kinds of situations that take place in our lives. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, that must have been God. I wonder what he's up to. I wonder what he's doing. I wonder if there's a Zacchaeus hiding in a tree somewhere that I need to be looking for. You know, that kind of thing. It's like, what is God doing? And I think we forget sometimes that this work of the kingdom is always going on. And that's why Jesus constantly had to go away with the Father and pray and say, okay, I know I'm going to be surrounded by situations all day long. And I know there's going to be people all around me, and they're going to be asking me things, and the disciples are going to be asking me things. But I don't want to just get swamped in all of this stuff. So, Father, would you help me to be focused today? That of the million opportunities and possibilities around me, that I would stay focused so I would hear what you're saying and I would know the one you're talking to, and I know the situation that you want me to speak into. And it's, you know, it's just such an exciting thing to think that every day, even if we have a mundane, boring routine that we have to follow every day, that just is like, oh, this is mind-numbing. I think we can look at that same thing and say, even though I'm doing this very same thing over and over and over again, God can still speak and God can still encourage us in what he's accomplishing in the kingdom, because he wants to do more. And so even though we have a routine that's already set for us, we pretty much know tomorrow morning at 10:30 what we'll be doing. I mean, there are all kinds of things could happen in the meantime. But for the most part, we kind of know what tomorrow morning is going to look like, what's involved in tomorrow morning. And so, but if we just pay attention and we just kind of ask the Lord, kind of do the Jesus thing of just before we get out of bed in the morning or whatever, or, you know, as soon as we're capable of having somewhat of a coherent thought, whenever that time happens for us, you know, just to be asking the Lord, like, just help me to catch it when you say something today. You know, just don't let me just barrel through my day doing my own thing, griping, complaining, whatever it is I normally do, but catch my attention. Cause something to cause me to go, oh, was that you? And, you know, I think that was kind of, you know, it's something that we can all look for and say, God is always at work. God's always speaking. That's what Jesus said. And so if he's always at work and he's always speaking, that means even in the most mundane, boring, ritual things that we have to do and take care of, and he can speak to us and he can show us newness of life and freshness of life and all of those things. And so I think the race this year is our own stuff that we know we need to take care of and with our family circumstances and whatever. But then there's also on top of that, over top, as like icing on the cake, is that what God is asking us to do. And just be a little mindful and to be prepared to say, all right, I understand. You want something else here. So number three, since we have that idea that maybe God wants to do something, race preparations. Just thinking about this, what does it mean if we want, out of point number two, if we want to be more aware of what God is saying for us, my race, my personal race in the kingdom this year that God is asking, how do I prepare for that? How do I put myself in a place where if God was speaking, how can I better hear him? What things might I do that would put me somewhere or in a frame of mind where I'd be able to receive what God asks of me? And I think the trouble with this point right here is it might require a change of routine. You know, and there's this collective intake of breath. Change my routine? I don't think so, you know. But I think if we want, you know, if we want to, in this year, long for his appearing, if we want to develop that prophetic side that we believe that Jesus is coming back and he wants to come back for a pure and spotless bride, and he wants his church to be assembled. And we see much of his church is not assembled. Much of his church is driving by here every Sunday morning, every day, just driving by, aimless. They don't know. Many of these cars, I'm sure, are filled with believers who've just kind of lost their way, and they really don't know what they're doing. And they don't understand, and they feel maybe that God's forgotten them and all the rest. So if God is really wanting to do something dynamic with this motley group of people in this place this morning, and we're asking, you know, okay, how do I find that? How do I get to that place? And then it sounds so boring, and then you come up with, you know, the old routine of, well, it's Bible reading and prayer and meditation, and everyone collectively goes, oh, I was hoping you weren't going to say that. But so what we need to do, I think, in some way, in this new year, in a new, refreshing kind of way, is look at it again and say, how can I improve myself, my own spiritual stance? How do I incorporate some scripture reading, some time of prayer? Don't start with 3 hours. because you know we all know what that's like. That's like starting with the diet of crackers and water or something, and you know, or pineapple and whatever else is supposed to people do, or grapefruit, yeah, grapefruit something or other. I mean, those things sound great because they're so severe and they're going to totally change everything. The problem is you get so disgusted that you just drop it all and say, it's not going to work, I can't do this, and we move on. So we start with something simple, just even asking the Lord, because he gives us the will and the ability to take to operate in his will. And so just ask him, develop in me, Lord, for 2013, a longing for your appearing. Just as simple as that. Just keep asking that. Just ask that every morning. Just develop in me a longing for your appearing. Because he hears us. He listens to when we pray. I'm not saying, help me to pray for 3 hours. I mean, if you're ready to do that, that's great. But you know, even just say, Lord, help me to long for your appearing, like Paul longed for your appearing. And don't give him any further instructions. Just say, hey, that's what I'd like. However that's going to look, what look like, whatever things need to happen there. And then you see what God does. Because I think he's so desirous. He's always looking. He's always looking for people who will follow him in more dynamic ways. Not necessarily doing more, but following him in dynamic, life-changing kind of ways. Always listening. And so the preparations, they may take some time out of our day. They may require us to go to bed a little earlier so that we can get up somewhat refreshed before the craziness of the day begins. But it doesn't have to take a long time either. I think even as we go to the shower, or once we've had our first cup of coffee, or whenever that a moment of awareness happens, to just say, awaken in me a longing for your appearing. I think that would be a great phrase. Or however we sense this, you know, that we, but it may mean some intentionality on our parts, you know, to say, it's not just going to, you know, happen. You know, I'm just not going to wake up one day and it's happened. You know, I think what we need to do is say, this is a race. I need to prepare like an athlete. I need to get into training. I need to somehow get fit. And I need to prepare myself for this this race that God has for me. And then number four, the race pitfalls. The race pitfalls. As we hear what God might want us to do this year, or he might want us to learn, or he might want us to get involved in another area of ministry, or you know, whatever it is that he's asking us to do, what we need to be aware of, I think, is where are the areas in my life where the enemy has really gotten his licks in, where he's really done me in, where he's really put me on the sidelines. What? And it's different for all of us, I think. You know, there are areas of weakness as we come in and we contemplate getting involved in this race and stepping up and doing this, getting involved in this area of ministry. And then the first thing we hear is the enemy smirking in the background, going, yeah, right, like that's going to work. We know who you are. We know what you've done. Look at the mess you've made of your situation. If people ever knew what you do, they'd never accept you. You know, the enemy loves to do this. He loves to do this. And I find, you know, even this week as I was listening to someone, it's almost like sometimes we have a habit of rehearsing the enemy's plans for us. It's like what we speak, you know, it's not just being negative and all that kind of stuff, but it's sometimes what we speak when we give excuses why we can't do things, or you know, how we avoid getting involved in things, it's almost like we speak out loud the things the enemy wants us to speak out loud, because when we speak them, it just further confirms to us that we'll never be able to do or to be the things that we might dream about. And so we need to be aware of what kind of things am I talking? What am I saying? You know, and you know, specifically this one was in terms of a marriage. You know, and sometimes I think it's almost like we speak out in marriage difficulties and whatever when we have issues. You know, it's almost like we speak the enemy's vows over us. You know, and you hear people are complaining about their spouse or whatever. And then, you know, it's like, well, the more we talk that way, the more the enemy kind of reaffirms that and says, yeah, that's right, boy, poor thing, you really shouldn't ever have to put up with that. You should get rid of them. I mean, you just find one way or the other. There's 50 ways to leave your lover or whatever the song is, you know, and you just need to go there and just take one of those ways and just get out of this. You don't deserve this. You deserve better. And on and on and on. You know, the enemy just keeps moving in. And then we just need to hear what God is saying. I say, whoa, wait a minute. What's God asking me here? And so the pitfalls, where are we weak? Where do we fall? Where have we fallen? Where have we lost heart and got discouraged and just fallen away? You know, and if you've ever known the yo-yo routine of dieting, which I've known forever, I mean, there's nothing worse than starting and being all hopeful and whatever, and just a few months later, you're just like, it's just ridiculous, it's not working. And it's so discouraging. And then you try again a little bit later and keep trying and trying and trying, and you lose and you gain, you lose again, and it's really hard. So these pitfalls, we need to know ourselves. We need to know, okay, if I'm going to engage, if I'm really going to long for Christ's appearing more than I did in 2012, I know I need to make preparations, but I also need to be aware of where would the enemy first want to attack? How would he most easily discourage me? Is it by somebody else saying something? Is it by just my own self-talk? I don't need anybody else to condemn me. I do a good job on my own. So I think it's good for us to be aware of, where has it happened in the past? What have I begun and just kind of fallen away from because I couldn't handle it? I couldn't stay in. I couldn't keep it going. I couldn't keep up the momentum. And when we know those things, then we can pray and say, Lord, but I'm also aware that in the past, these are the issues that have really knocked me out of the race. And so once we know those and we put them out before the Lord and say, so I'm going to need special protection there because I know those are real, real areas of weakness for me. And I don't want to be, you know, like, don't tell anybody, okay? But, you know, every January at the Y where I go, there's an influx of new people. And you know what that is. And you know why they're there. And they crowd the place. And there are just so many extra people. But the old cynical ones, we go, don't worry, in 3 weeks, they'll all be gone. You know, and is that terrible? I mean, that's a terrible confession. And so I have to pray now that I've seen these new people coming into the gym this week. You know, we need to encourage them. You know, we need to encourage them in this New Year's resolution that, you know, this is a good thing to do. You won't like it, but it's a good thing to do, like the rest of us. And so, but just being aware of our pitfalls, being aware that the enemy will want his say. And then we just need to say, wait a minute. You know what I need to do with you, the father of lies? I need to not listen. I'm not going there. We're not doing this. I'm not spending 3 weeks listening to you tear me down. And we need to learn how to use the power that is in the name of Jesus to say, be gone. Just get out of here. You're wasting my time. You're wasting your breath. I'm not doing that. I'm not giving in to this thing because I'm committed to longing for the Lord's appearing. And I'm committed to being a part of something that's happening in 2013 that I would have never known was possible for me to be involved in. So does that mean we're going to work harder? Does that mean we're going to be more exhausted? No. Actually, it may surprisingly mean that physically we change nothing. But what changes is our attitude. Wouldn't it be amazing to your employer if you got to work every morning and you were so excited to be there because you knew this is part of God's divine destiny? And that you radiate this thing on Monday morning when you walk into the office at 8 o'clock after everybody picks themselves off the floor trying to figure out what on earth happened to you. But wouldn't it be exciting? Wouldn't it be a thrill to bosses? If you're a supervisor, wouldn't it be exciting that everybody that works with you comes in with that attitude? They're excited to be there. They love being there. The job itself, the individual details may have some boring parts to them, but you're excited to be there because this is where God wants me for right now. And what I'm doing is a critical part of something larger. But my attitude that I bring to my job, would that be exciting? God wants me here for this place. I'm right now in this place. This is my source of income. This is my livelihood. This is the school I go to. Yes, these things are ridiculous. 40,000 pages of reading this quarter is insane. But it's where God has me, and this is my job right now to do this. Having two or three children who are under school age, and all you do is chase kids around and, you know, change diapers and all the rest of it for mom sometimes gets a little overwhelming, and it's just like, my life is worth nothing. And it's like, but when we understand what God is asking us to do, it's like, oh no, that's not nothing. We're training people. We're creating an atmosphere of love and security for this child to grow up so that they can be influential in the kingdom. And so nothing is wasted. But isn't it wonderful to think of that? Instead of listening to the TGIF people and the Monday morning blues people and whatever else you might listen to that really discourages you and tears you down, to be able to go in and say, wow, you know what? I know there's some problems, and I know this isn't the greatest thing ever, but God is in this, and God is in my routine. And if God's in my routine, he can transform it. And our 2013, I think, can be transformed as we recognize there's a race on, as we recognize that we have a personal race that God has designed for us for this year, each one of us, that we make preparations for. We say, okay, if there's a race, I need to do some things differently. I need to make time for just hearing him. And then I need to be aware of my pitfalls so that as I go into this thing, I'm not just blindsided because the enemy comes one more time and hits me with the same thing. You know, it's like the guy walking down the street and he falls into the manhole that was open. And the next day he's walking down the street and he falls into the same manhole. And the next day he walks down the street and it's still open. He still falls in the same manhole. At some point, you got to go, wait a minute. You know, if I keep walking down that street, the manhole is always, can I not move around it? You know, that kind of thing, the definition of insanity. So being aware, and I think the Lord will be thrilled with that. I think he's going to be thrilled with that. He wants to give us new lenses. I think he wants us to recognize that there's a prophetic edge to this year, as we heard all through our worship time this morning. It's just so exciting that these are days that in the human, nothing from any of the major chains, again, nothing from the newspapers and magazines and the talking heads, none of that will ever even come close to what God's doing. But boy, there's something going on in the kingdom that would blow their socks off if they knew. But the world can't see it. The world thinks the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Little does the world know. But much do we know. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for at the outset of this year that we can have confidence that there is a race that we've been involved in, that we've been invited into, that you ask for our participation. You don't force it, but you make it available to us. And you say, if you just open your eyes, if you just kind of incline your heart towards me, I'll show you things you have never imagined. Father, we want to be like that airplane that was designed to go high and to go fast on strategic reconnaissance. We want to be able to see. We want to be not just grounded and leaking oil all over the place. We want to be about the job that you've called us to do. And none of us is left out. None of us is too young, too old, too involved, too whatever, to be part of what you're calling us to do. You want each one of us to be involved in this strategic mission. So could you stir up our hearts this morning? Father, could you cause there to be in each one of us a longing for your appearing? Could we think about you every day? Could we just have confidence that as we continue to ask you, that you'll stir things in us, that you'll stir that tenderness, that thrill, that passion that was in there, that excitement to be involved. If we become old and cynical or tired or whatever in our walk with you, or we've just kind of lost track of how good it used to be, right at the beginning of this year, this epiphany, Father, this time when we celebrate the manifestation of the Son of God. Your coming, your presence. Could you manifest yourself in our hearts? Refresh us, renew us, restore us, cleanse us, bring us back to our roots. Show us the way back if we've lost it. Father, could you turn our days into times of trembling excitement because we believe that you're about something new and fresh. And we certainly don't want you going on and doing these exploits without us. When you've called us, we don't want to be sitting back on a sofa somewhere, watching something totally mindless on television while you're accomplishing kingdom purposes. So stir us this morning. Could this year, 2013, be a record year? Could this be a year that is unforgettable? Could these gifts that you've put in us that we so count on, could they be refreshed and renewed and restored to us, and so that everything the Spirit has given us, that we would exercise these gifts this year, that we would be a people who walk in you and walk with excitement in you, with plenty of reasons to be not excited and discouraged and depressed and all the rest. We'll always have all that stuff. But Father, we want to put on top of that, we want to put your cloak of kingdom excitement and say, in spite of that, as Paul says, as he comes to the end of his life and knows that he's soon going to be put to death, he says, I have finished my race and I have kept the faith, and now there's waiting for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all those who long for your appearing. Father, we want to be numbered in that number. Stir us up today, this Epiphany, 6th of January 2013. Father, could that be an epiphany as we use it in that sense today? Could we realize that you've created us for something that we have no idea of yet? That you've got a lot more for us. And it's not just the boring and the humdrum. So we thank you for that, Father. Thank you for speaking deeply into our hearts this morning on these things. And one of the things, as we close this morning, we talked about these gifts that God has given us, and we've got some needs for healing. And so we just want to, let's take some time. If you've ever been in the past, if you have ever prayed for someone for healing, or if you would like to pray for healing, do that this morning. Angela's mentioned that she would like prayer for her shoulders. And since it's shoulders, it would be great if Keith is back here. It would be good to pray with Keith for his shoulders. And then if there are other needs for healing this morning, let's just exercise faith, even if we would be the most surprised if God ever did it because of our prayer. But let's dare to believe God at the beginning of this year for healing. So are there any other needs for healing here this morning? Keith and Angela and Larry? Cheryl has the flu, okay? All right, well, we'll pray over Larry on Cheryl's behalf this morning. Anyone else? Okay, a neck issue, all right? All right, so with those, let's just get up and let's join around. Even though we have this much faith, like as small as a grain of mustard seed, Jesus said, if you only that much, it's enough to move a whole mountain. So, you know, if we kind of gather our collective mustard seeds, you know, we may be able to see God doing some healing here this morning. So as we close, let's just spend some time and let's pray for those that we've mentioned. And let's exercise some faith here and see what God might like to do with us this morning. So Holy Spirit, just come, and would you just bring anointing as we spend these moments praying together for one another, praying for healing and restoration. Amen.